This evening, we are going to do what I indicated we were doing last week and considering what our larger catechism teaches us about Christ, our Savior. And we're really going to consider larger catechism question 49. And before I read the passage this evening, Matthew 27, 1 through 50, I'd like to just read the larger catechism question so you might understand where we're going. Question 49 asks, how did Christ humble himself in his death? The answer is, Christ humbled himself in his death, and that having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate, and tormented by persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, felt and borne the weight of God's wrath, he laid down his life in offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. I'd like you to follow along, or if it's more helpful, just listen as I read this account of the final hours of Christ's life until he yielded up his spirit and died as our sacrifice. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Matthew 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. And then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave them no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd, any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him a word, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. And so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him, and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on his head. They put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him. And took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, This man is calling for Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Our Father, we pray for your blessing now on the reading of your word, that we might not only comprehend the facts of Christ's death, but also the meaning of Christ's death, that you might build our faith, comfort us with your grace, and lead us to your Son, our Savior, that we may be found in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. I want to draw your attention to verse 50. Those words, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Those words say something very important about the death of Jesus Christ. But after hearing the awful detail of the last hours of his life, you might easily miss the point of those words. Jesus yielded up his spirit. As we think about them, at first they come across and are delivered to us almost as a relief to the painful details of Christ's suffering Those words at first, they leave us wanting to ask the question, can you believe what happened to Jesus? And yet those last words should make us all ask the question, can you believe what Jesus did? See, that's the right question to ask as we are broken and frightened and silenced by the suffering of Christ. Herman Bovink rightly taught us that Christ's suffering and death were not his lot, but his deed. They were his deed. And so those words, Jesus yielded up his spirit, teach us how to interpret the suffering and humiliation and death of Christ. Those words, Jesus yielded up his spirit, were the consummation of his obedience. They revealed who was in charge at the cross. We know from the apostles that God the Father had foreordained and predestined to sacrifice Christ to redeem his people. But those words, they teach us that Jesus acted on his own in perfect submission and love to lay down his life for sinners like us. This account of Jesus Christ's death, it shows us how the Son of God humbled himself for the great goal and purpose of saving sinners. I want to just think about this humbling work of Christ to save us. And there are three things I want you to consider about Jesus and how he gave up his life for us. First, I want you to understand that Jesus willingly was quietly betrayed. He was quietly betrayed. In Matthew 27, verse 4, Judas realized his guilt after he betrayed Jesus. And so he returned to the chief priests and the elders to say, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now when you think about this, can you believe what happened here? Can you believe the relationship between Christ and Judas? From the beginning, when Christ first called Judas, he knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that Judas would always love money more than the Savior. And yet at each time that Jesus had the opportunity to expose Judas and publicly expose his sin publicly and save himself, Jesus left Judas alone. When Judas brought the Jewish officials and the Roman authorities to arrest Jesus, Jesus told Peter and his disciples to stand back. And then Jesus let Judas greet him and kiss him. And then Jesus let Judas betray him quietly and willingly with those words, friend, do what you came to do. And put yourself in his situation. Wouldn't you fight? Wouldn't you run? Would you let yourself be betrayed to death? But that's what Jesus did. Jesus silently offered no resistance. But I don't want you to be misled. He wasn't passive at all. It was Jesus' deed. Now, it was painful enough to know that Judas always hated Jesus. But Jesus also watched as his disciples forsook him. In Matthew 26:75, Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And when the authorities brought Jesus to Caiaphas' house for that mock trial, Peter followed to watch what they did to Jesus. But when someone identified Peter, the most zealous of the disciples, denied Jesus. He denied his Lord three times, and really from the very beginning, Jesus would do it. He willingly and quietly submitted himself to be betrayed. But I want you to also understand that Jesus was willingly cursed. He was willingly cursed. It all began before the Roman governor named Pilate. And Jesus' words were remarkably deliberate here as Pilate questioned him. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Right there, it was a softball. It was an opportunity for Jesus to explain what was happening, but Jesus only answered, "You have said so." And then the chief priests and elders began accusing him, and the charges were so serious that Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And when Jesus said nothing, Pilate was amazed. And so without a defense, Jesus stood guilty before Pilate. But Pilate was a little hesitant to condemn Jesus. And so he gave the crowd of Israelites and Romans a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, that famous murderer and traitor. And when the crowd chose to save the criminal instead of the Christ, Pilate asked what they wanted him to do with Jesus. And so the crowd cried out in unison, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe what they were saying, so he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But all he heard was this, "Let him be crucified." And all along, Jesus stood silent and innocent, but definitely not passive. You see, Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and so he willingly embraced the verdict. Moses wrote, "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is accursed by God." And this is what Jesus came to bear. He came to be hanged on a tree, but more specifically on a cross. And so he did not expose the false accusations because he had to die that death. He had to die that condemned death. A normal death, it wasn't good enough for Christ. He came to die a cursed death because he came to bear the curse of God for our sin. Now I want you to remember the drama here. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. Jesus is the captain of the Lord of hosts who struck down the walls of Jericho. But when the Roman soldiers came to mock him and to torture him, Jesus didn't stop them. Instead, Jesus embraced the shame and curse of our sin as the soldiers humiliated him. Jesus did not lash out as they whipped him. Jesus did not reveal their nakedness as they stripped him. But rather, Jesus let them beat him beat his flesh until he did not have the human strength to carry the cross to Golgotha. And then as they drove the spikes into his hands and into his feet, Jesus willingly submitted. And then it goes on, as he hung on the cross, Jesus endured the agony. Crucifixion, it was and probably still is the most cruel death that any human mind and heart has imagined. Jesus hung in a position where he could exhale. He could inhale, but he had to lift himself to exhale. And so with every breath, he had to push on his pierced feet and slide his torn back upon the wooden cross. And then the sun, the Middle Eastern sun, made his thirst unbearable. It was a gruesome sight, and yet he was the Holy Son of God. He could command a legion of angels to rescue him. But Jesus bore the pain and the shame and the curse of death. But the graphic awe of it gets worse because the physical pain doesn't even compare to the spiritual pain of that cry in verse 26, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, the complete weight of God's wrath for sin hung upon Jesus' body and soul. He had known eternal communion with God, his Father, but Jesus willingly came in the flesh for this moment, for this purpose, for the cross, for the curse of his Father upon the sin. It wasn't an accident, and he wasn't passive. It was his deed. It was his work. And third, I want you to consider how Jesus voluntarily died. You know, this passage And in this passage, there's been a theme. We've considered how Jesus was quietly betrayed and willingly became a curse. And now I think we can see verse 50 in its context. Jesus yielded up his spirit. Jesus yielded up his spirit. In John 19:30, we have a parallel passage where we read, Jesus gave up his spirit. Both verbs, yielded up and gave up, represent an action that's been completed, which is much comfort to us. And both verbs are in the active voice. Active voice means Jesus acted. He was the one doing the work. In other words, Jesus yielded up his spirit. In other words, in the way as John wrote, Jesus gave up his spirit. And that means that no one killed Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. It was an act of his own will. And I want you to just think about it. And think about crucifixion. Crucifixion often took days to kill someone. But after 6 hours, Jesus was dead. And that begs the question, how did it happen? Jesus gave up his life willingly and voluntarily. And that's what Jesus came in the flesh to do. He said it himself in Matthew 20:28, that he came to lay down his life as a ransom for me. Jesus voluntarily died for our sin. And he told us long before the day on the cross, we read an account of Christ's revelation of his work in John 10:17-18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. And notice how Christ reveals who is active and sovereign in this work. No one takes it, that is his life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And then just think about the love and faithfulness of Christ as John reveals it in chapter 13, verse 1. Dave recently mentioned in a sermon the benefit of red leather Bibles, which I don't like either. But the one of the benefits in the Gospel of John is the nuggets are in the narrative notes, the black letters, not always in the red letters. And notice how John gave us insight into the heart of our Savior when he wrote, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, and here it is, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, he loved us too. He was motivated by his love for God the Father, and he was motivated by his love for his elect. You see, Jesus' death was not an accident. It was not intentional. Jesus gave up his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, did all of this for us willingly. No one forced him. He did it out of his love. He did it because God's justice demanded his sacrifice. And so, can you see through the gory and painful details of Jesus' death in this account? Jesus lowered himself to be the sacrifice for our sins. His death was his act. He wasn't a victim. He wasn't a martyr. He was our mediator. And what a perfect mediator he was, because nothing was too much for our souls. No price was too great for your souls. No, he even gave up his own soul to purchase us to be his beloved people. I want you to think about this and deeply think and contemplate about that truth that Jesus gave his life for us. I remember being young before. Wow, I remember being young. It was nice. But there was something wasn't so nice about being young. Because when I was young, I was in my sin outside of Christ. And I just remember the loneliness of being rejected by family and friends and society. And yet all along, Jesus lived, having been raised from the grave. He had loved me to the end. if you are lonely, if your life seems to be a wreck, if you feel isolated, if you lack any joy in this life, it's important to stop and just think about Christ. Paul preached Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because therein we find the objective act of God's love. Jesus gave His life for our sin. And as you come to comprehend the meaning of His life and death and the rest of His work, the pain you're facing, the isolation you feel, the difficulty that's awaiting tomorrow morning, all those things aren't going to go away, but in the midst of them, you can know comfort and peace and joy in Christ Jesus, that He has taken your sins once for all, that He loved you when no one else on earth loves you, and He has loved you like no one ever will, and you can know it because He laid down His... And this one truth may change the way you live this week, may equip you to face whatever it is, whether it be the sin you're wrestling with or the trials you're going to have to go through. Remember that Jesus gave His life for your sin. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, the truths we've considered tonight are familiar, but yet our own hearts struggle with belief. We so often get caught up in the details and miss the point that You've loved us and You've given Your Son for us, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have eternal life. Fill us with Your love in Christ. Comfort us knowing that Christ was faithful to the end, having loved us. He loved us to the end. And teach us to believe, to truly believe that our sins are forgiven, we're reconciled to God in Christ. And Lord, I pray that there are people here who are isolated, who know the guilt of their sin, who are frightened by You. Win them to repentance with Your kindness and Your love and the great comforting news that Jesus was faithful to Thee and yielded up His Spirit as our sacrifice. Cause this objective act of love to find residence in our hearts, might preserve our souls, and strengthen us for whatever You have for us tonight and the rest of the week, and until You call us to Yourself. We pray all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross, but was raised from the grave, ascended into heaven, and sits at Your right. We thank You for such a wonderful salvation, such a faithful and perfect Savior.